Well, good morning. This is the second part of a two-part series on work and rest. And last week, we looked at what work is supposed to be like from God's perspective. And for the next two Sundays, we're going to look at what rest is like from His perspective. And the two people who are going to be speaking to you on this topic are self-confessed failures at rest, two workaholics who got together recently to study and kind of disciple each other on this topic of the Sabbath. We read a chapter or two of a book, went to breakfast, and talked about how we struggled mightily with resting, taking time off. And I'll be speaking this week on the biblical basis for us applying the Sabbath to our lives. And next week, Mike Clark will be sharing how we can avoid the pitfalls of legalism and actually making it a positive experience. And you might be saying, well, if you guys are failures at this, why should we be listening to you? And what we're going to do is we're going to do a couple of things to offset our inexperience in this area. One is we're going to stick pretty close to the Scripture. And then secondly, we're just going to be honest about our journey and tell you where we've been. We're going to be borrowing heavily from a book that Mike and I went together called Subversive Sabbath. It's a good read. We don't recommend the whole book. It's got some goofy parts to it, but there's enough in there that's really challenging, and it meant a lot to he and I. And the end goal that we're going to be striving for is that we would get back to God's design for rest, which is revealed most thoroughly through the topic of the Sabbath and the scriptural teaching on that. And I believe this teaching is challenging, but it's also really encouraging. Before we look at the scripture, I want to tell you why I feel so strongly about this topic. Until about 10 years ago, I prided myself in being a workaholic. My parents taught me how to work hard, and they modeled it for me as well. They made me do a lot of jobs that I didn't want to do, but they also taught me how to work fast. And so I grew up with little respect for people who couldn't work fast, who were slow or lazy. And I didn't relate to people who made excuses, like they just said they had an anxiety problem or a depression problem. My thought was just, well, you know, read some Bible verses and pray and get out of it. And I can't recall ever hearing any teaching on rest. I was taught that the Sabbath was the only one of the Ten Commandments that was not repeated in the New Testament, and that is true. And when I read the Gospels, Jesus didn't seem too concerned about the Sabbath day. He was always kind of poking the Pharisees in the eye about the Sabbath and their silly rules. And so in my theology, the Sabbath day was fulfilled in Christ and no longer applied to us today, and that was fine with me because I didn't need any rest. And so when I first jumped into ministry in my 20s, I jumped in with both feet. I was excited. I was enthusiastic. As a youth pastor in his 20s, I worked full-time at a church. I ran adventure programs. I volunteered with Young Life, and I was involved in starting up a surfing ministry with a friend of mine. I would work 80 to 90 hours a week. And my wife would try to get me to come home, spend time with her, but I told her, look, I'm out saving souls. I can't come home and do that. Would beat her up with the Bible a little bit. It was awful. And after about 5 years of that, God intervened. We had joined a ministry team that was going down to Australia as missionaries, and they had a four-day assessment center that you had to go through that tested you for your fitness for ministry. And long story short is that I didn't pass the assessment center. And it was largely due to a godly old man who came up to me and said, Scott, you're a sick man, and what's driving you is not the Holy Spirit. And that was like a 2x4 up against my forehead. And that was the first of many times that God would try to teach me about the balance of work and rest. So I stepped out of ministry for a while. I made the decision to be a pastor when I was 15, and that was a one-way street that I never thought about doing anything else. And so for the first time in my life, since 15 anyway, I got out of the ministry. I was loading trucks at night. I was painting houses during the day, put food on the table, and getting counsel from this old man that thought that I was sick. And he was incredibly helpful. I think both Lori and I would tell you that he saved our marriage. Now, I want to fast forward to 2010. Now I'm a senior pastor here at Potomac Baptist Church. And I think that I had grown in many ways. I was learning about what it was meant to do ministry in the power of the Spirit instead of your own flesh. But I still had really no concept of how rest was an important part of the Christian's life. That still was not part of my theology. I thought that the Sabbath day was not for today. A good day off for me was going into the garage and spending 14 hours cleaning it out and rearranging it. That was a super day for me. And I did try to do some spiritual retreats during that time. I went away and just, you know, all day to read my Bible. I have to be honest, I was like relieved when they were over, because I was just, it was tough for me to sit there all that time and just pray and read the Bible. My Christian life had become doing and being active and serving, and that's the way that I worship the Lord. So sitting and listening to me was very difficult. But all of that came to an abrupt halt when I was in Africa, I think about 7 years ago. I was leading one of our missions trips to Malawi. I hadn't slept very well on the flight over. And when I got to the agricultural center where we were going to be hosting a pastor's conference, and when I got off the plane, I looked around, we were not ready. There was nothing for the pastors to sit on. There was no bathroom. And the team that was there was in the middle of a huge relational conflict. And so I did what I'd been doing for 50-some years. I just shifted into overdrive and get the adrenaline going and went to work. And when I went to bed that night, I could not go to sleep. I was so amped up. It's like my body, you know, they say when you push the boundaries, sometimes the boundaries are going to push back. That's what happened to me. It's like my body was saying, okay, you want some adrenaline? I'll give you some adrenaline. And it never shut off. And it was a horrible feeling. We're out in the middle of nowhere, no electricity, no running water. And I remember just walking around in the middle of the night, not being able to go to sleep. And after 3 days of that, I thought that I was losing my mind. And I won't tell you, I mean, it's a long story of how I got home. Part of it was they took me to a missionary up in the main capital city, because I was just shaking by this time. And so this missionary from Louisiana, he had kind of a little hospitality house there, and we went there. And he said, well, boy, he says, if you need to get to sleep, I've got some things that'll help you get to sleep. And so he gave me these four little pills, and I was gone. I don't know what it was that he gave me. But I was able to kind of limp home. And the thing that I found out is that the whatever was wrong with me followed me home. I was not better once I got home. And it just felt like my body was being hijacked, and I could not figure out what it was. The only thing I could describe it like was you're having an allergic reaction in your head, and you can't do a thing about it. And I was so ashamed. I told my family about it. I told the elders about it, but I didn't tell the congregation. I kind of just powered through that. Nobody could really see there was anything wrong with me, but I was just kind of barely functional during that time. And to me, it was like I didn't want to say that I'd had any kind of a breakdown or it was stress related because I loved what I did. I mean, I was loving what I was doing. This is not like I'm stressed because I'm doing a bunch of stuff that I don't like to do. It's like, I love this job. I love what I'm doing. And so it didn't make sense. And by the way, if anybody is going through something like that, and you want to talk about it, I'd love to talk about that with you. I'll just say this, that it took me about 2 years to recover from that. And part of that was taking some prescription drugs that got me back to normal. And I had a great wife that also walked me through that dark period of my life. But one thing became very clear to me during my time of recovery, and that is what I want to talk to you about this morning. You see, the medication that I was taking didn't cure me. Pills can never help you with God's will. The cure comes when you understand about God's design of work and rest. And that's the very thing we're talking about today. And so God used that. For me, it was a breakdown. Next week, you'll hear what it took for Mike to slow down. But sometimes God has to do that because we don't listen. We're just not listening. We think we know better how to live our life. And again, I would hope and pray that by hearing our stories and by looking at the Word here, that it wouldn't take something like what happened to Mike or myself to help you to understand how important that is. And I believe that if that old counselor friend of mine who came and talked to me and helped me, if he could see the way we're living life in Northern Virginia, he would say, you're all sick. And none of you are being driven by the Holy Spirit. I think he'd have a few things to say to us today. And I got to admit, I'm still a newbie at this rest thing. I'm still learning a lot. I still get fidgety if I sit too long. But I'm committed to the journey because I believe it's God's way of making the world to work. It's his design. And I believe it's critical to understand, not just because I think it'll lead to a healthy lifestyle, but because I think God commands us to rest. And I believe that while the Sabbath is not like a law like it was in the Old Testament, there is a Sabbath principle that is woven into the way God created this earth. And if we ignore it, we do so to our peril. Sooner or later, it'll catch up with us. But don't take my word for it. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. So I'm going to give today something of a theological base for Sabbath taking and taking rest. And then next week, Mike is going to talk more about the application of it and how we make it work in our lives. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to talk about three things. Number one, the design, which we're going to see in Genesis 2. The command from Exodus 20, and then the purpose from a few New Testament verses. So let's look at the design. We're back in Genesis 2, just like we were last week when we talked about work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So let's make a few observations here. One is that God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. The word holy means set apart. And for those of you, this might relate to a few people. Maybe you're like my family. We have special dishes at home, China dishes, that if I was to just take out one of those special dishes and fix a sloppy Joe on it, that would be my last day on earth. It's only for special guests, okay? These are the china that's been handed down from generation to generation. We have normal flatware and plates and stuff, and then we have the holy china that is set apart for a special purpose. And that's exactly what the word means here. So think about how this relates to the days that God created. God created 6 days one way, which were for work, and then he set apart a different day for a different purpose. It's not to be used like the other days. That's the very pattern of creation. not a day to work. Stop what you're doing on the other 6 days, do something different. Now you'll notice there's no command here, just an example. But God is consecrating this day, isn't it? It says he blessed this day. He put something special into this day. The pattern is set. And there will come a law. The laws will come. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Those are to come in Exodus, and we'll see that here in a minute. But right here, we just see the pattern of rest. I want you to notice, too, that this day of rest comes on Adam and Eve's first full day in the garden. So they're created, and then the next full day they have is rest. It's not like God said, okay, you guys, I want you to work 6 days and then you'll earn a day off. Right from the very beginning, God says, hey, here's the garden, hope you enjoy it, let's rest. And so it's just grace. We're learning about right from the get-go that this God that we worship loves us for more than just what we can do. There's a sense to where God says, I'm creating you, and the first thing I want you to do is to learn how to enjoy me, rest together, to enjoy your family, and to enjoy the people around you, and the created world I put you in. That's number one. And the thing is, we have turned it around, haven't we? Even if we do take a day off, how many times have you said about your day off, oh, I'm glad I had some time to recharge? Most of us have said that. You know what that shows? It shows we have no concept about what the day off is supposed to be. Because the Sabbath day is not a day for you to recharge so you can get back to work. You see, that's the way we, in our utilitarian mindset, where everything's got to be useful, everybody's got to be doing something and going somewhere, and there's always got to be something on TV or the noise of the radio or on our tablets, we're go, 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 is that we're just interested. If I have to recharge for a little while, it's to get back out in the fray. The Sabbath principle says, no, you got it all wrong. That those 6 days are for you to get ready for the Sabbath day. That's the most important day of the week here. And in fact, you may have to work harder during those 6 days so that you can take a day off. And we see that very much in the way later on the Israelites would have to, you remember when they're in the desert? And God fed them with manna from heaven. Every night they would wake up and there was manna, which was like this kind of coriander seeds, and that would be out there that God would, you know, like the dew, and they would go out and collect it. But it would not last for more than one day. But on the day before the Sabbath day, God said, I want you to go out and I want you to collect 2 days worth of manna. And miraculously, he would make that coriander last for 2 days and it wouldn't spoil. All the rest of the week, it would have spoiled if you tried to keep it for another day. God is reinforcing this idea of, look, whatever you have to do to make this work, rest, that you need to do it. And then later on, this is exactly what the Jews did. If they had, they would make two pots of soup instead of just one, or two meals, or cook all of the bread that needed to be cooked the day of. They would clean the house, they would get ready. All of their work would double up on Friday, and so that they could take a whole day of Sabbath where nobody had to work. And I think the thing that we need to see here about this whole thing about God and what he does is that this is for everyone, not just somebody, not just for the rich, but for everyone. God established our dignity, not because of what we did, but who we are. You know, for a long time, I judged my worth by what I was able to do and perform. If I gave a good sermon, if I was successful, if we had a good camp as a youth pastor, if I did my job well, then I felt my relationship with God was good. But if it didn't, then I felt like a failure. I felt like I was worthless to God. And you remember me talking about that time when I was painting houses and loading trucks and just getting counseling. I remember that time feeling so worthless to God because I wasn't doing anything. I was not out saving souls. And I was just so down. And I remember going into the chapel that we had there at the church, and I just put my head down and I just said, God, I just don't know what to do. And you know those times when you can hear God speak? You don't hear a voice, but it's, you know God is speaking to you. I heard God say, I don't want you to do anything, Scott. I want you to just let me love you. Do you think you can do that? And I just started weeping. And I said, yeah, okay, God, I think I can try to do that. Because that never occurred to me before. I always felt like I had to be doing something to be loved by God. I had to jump through those hoops. And God was saying, I love you just for who you are, for the way I made you. And your worth is not attached to all this stuff that you think you can do for me, because I don't need that. I want you and I want your heart. That was such a major breakthrough. So the principles that we've seen so far from the book of Genesis are the following. Number one, if we're going to do Sabbath, we need to set apart a day. It just doesn't happen naturally. You say, oh, I'll find some time to rest. That never happens. Never happens. You have to set aside time. You have to make some time holy, setting it apart and saying, this time I will rest. We got somebody calls up and says, are you doing anything? Yes, I'm meeting with God. I'm too busy. I cannot do whatever you're asking me to do because this is important for me to do. Secondly, we see that rest is an expression of grace. You don't have to earn it. Before Adam and Eve had a time, before they could do anything good or bad, God said, I want you to rest. And this, God says the same thing to us today. He says, I just want you to enjoy me. That's your first job. Thirdly, we might have to work harder some of the other days for this rest thing to work. We might have to double up on the day before, do our chores. The Sabbath day is not a day to clean the yard, to do all the errands, to do the things that you haven't been able to do. It's not a catch-up day. It's not. Do the catch-up some other time, but don't do it on your Sabbath day. And the last thing here we see is our Sabbath day should be the high point of the week. It's not a day just to recharge. It needs to be something where, say, I work so that I can have this wonderful day where I just get to enjoy my family and enjoy the people around me, and most of all, I enjoy my God. Now, let's look at how God's design then, here in the book of Genesis, gets worked into the law in Exodus 20. Turn to Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Here we see the command. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The thing I want you to see here is that this is the only command that starts out with the word remember. Now, that could mean that it was already established before, or it could mean he's just saying don't forget. But either way, it's in the emphatic. He's like, look at this. Don't ignore this. This is important. Don't grow lax in this command. And this is not a suggestion. God does not say, if you feel like it, you know, you can punch out on the seventh day and take a rest. That's not it at all. It's interesting, isn't it, that for us to be able to take a day off, God had to enforce that with the death penalty. If you were found working on the Sabbath, you were put to death. I mean, now that seems a little overkill, literally. why would you do that? Why would you kill somebody for just doing, you know, carrying wood on the Sabbath? Well, two reasons. Number one, not celebrating the Sabbath was profaning the design. I want you to picture somebody going into a museum down there on the mall, and those beautiful paintings with a spray paint can and just spray painting over those paintings. That's profaning those paintings, isn't it? In that same way, if you work on the Sabbath, you're spray painting over God's design. It's a profanity. And I don't think we think this. We think, oh, well, we kind of laugh it off. Well, I'm a workaholic. No, you're profaning something that God put in place for a reason. He said, I have a design. I designed this beautiful day of rest, and you, by working and doing your chores and doing all the errands and stuff, you're spray painting over my design. Do you think that makes God happy? Not at all. The other reason why this was such an important thing is that the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant to Israel. Similar to circumcision. In Exodus 31:13, he says, you must observe my Sabbath, and this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. This was a testimony, you see, a testimony to all the Jews that lived, but also to the nations that surrounded them. I said earlier that this pattern was set down and it was meant to apply to everybody. Here in the command, you'll notice it says there are no exceptions to that. Your servants are supposed to rest. Your kids are supposed to rest. Your animals, the land, everything's supposed to rest. Stop doing everything there. And this is an amazing thing to see, because what the other cultures were doing, if you think about all of the, think about the Egyptian cultures, the Babylonian culture, the Assyrian culture, later on the Roman culture, the only people that got to rest was who? The rich people. If you were rich, you got to rest. If you were poor, you worked all the time. You were worked to death. And in fact, that was just part of the culture of Egypt, was if you're poor, we work you into the ground. And so here were these people. Can you imagine when the Jews were living in Egypt, this before they got put into slavery, when they were living in the land of Goshen, that the Egyptians, they're working all the time, they're working like crazy, and they look at the Jews and they say, look at those guys over there. They take a day off. Everybody takes a day off. And they just sit around a table eating, laughing. They read their Torah. And then they go out and they play games and they enjoy life and they worship their God. And they, you know, they think, I would like to do that. What a reflection of the God that they worshiped. It was meant to be a sign. Meant to be a sign. So the Sabbath day is God forcing some margin into our life. Not a suggestion, but a command. So, in terms of Sabbath principles, what have we learned here? Well, first, the fact that God made the Sabbath breaking punishable by death shows us that this is not something you want to ignore. Now, again, because it's not part of the law, it's with circumcision, it has been replaced. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But it is still incredibly important to God. Don't forget. Remember. I mean, in the same way that God forcefully put margins in the Jews' life, when we look at this Sabbath day and we start to take this seriously, we're going to have to forcibly wrestle some things out of our calendar. We're going to have to stop doing things the way we have been doing. We are literally killing ourselves here in Northern Virginia. We're working ourselves into a frenzy. There are no days off. And then we wonder why we're all on medications. If you like the results, just keep doing what you're doing and you'll end up in the same place. You've got to do something differently. And that's what God is saying here, is that I got a better way. It's called taking a Sabbath. And then the Sabbath keeping is meant to be a witness. Do you realize That it's not just your hard work that is meant to be a testimony to the unbelieving world. It is the way we rest. It is when people see you just hanging out with your family. You know, we had a wonderful time last night at Wes's 50th birthday party. It was just so awesome. And we were just here, just hanging out. Some of his neighbors were here. And what a tremendous testimony of just being able to be together, have fun. And I heard afterwards that some of the people that are not believers, one of the older ladies was nudging her son and saying, "You see this? This is what a healthy family looks like." It's like, this is what rest is. There's a slice of goodness here, of heaven, and that's meant to be a testimony here. So the last thing I want to look at real briefly here is what happens when Jesus comes on the scene. How does he change the Sabbath day? So while the benefits of the Sabbath don't change, the purpose of the Sabbath does, because like we said, it is no longer a sign of the covenant as circumcision was in the Old Testament. Now, baptism is a sign of the covenant. And we do find that Jesus does not repeat the law, so it's not a law in a sense. So it becomes a principle. It does not carry on in that same vein of like, do not kill, do not commit adultery, which do care. Those are all repeated in the New Testament. So something changes here. Something takes the place of the formal Sabbath day. What is it? What takes the place is Jesus Christ himself. He becomes our Sabbath rest. The New Testament says that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. In Matthew 12:8, Jesus says, For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know, he calls himself, he's the Lord of the harvest, the work part of it, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of rest too. The rhythms of life, of work and rest, are fulfilled by the Lord. He redeems both of them. And by the way that Jesus redeems work from man's twisted version of work and rest, all of a sudden we can see there's a different way to live life. And that's good news. We have good news to tell people. The Pharisees twisted the day to become a burdensome day. And we'll talk more about that next week. But Jesus makes it a blessing, not a burden. In Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to be a gift of God to us, not man for the Sabbath." You see, they had gotten it backwards here. Sabbath is to be a day of delight, not a duty, but a pleasure. And rather than just being a day of doing nothing, Jesus turns us back to what Isaiah says in chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah. I want you to read these words. These are incredible. This is where Isaiah is rebuking the Israelites because they forgot the true meaning of what the Sabbath was supposed to be about. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You want to ride the wings of eagles on the wind, on the heights? Learn how to rest. Learn how to work the way God wants you to work, and learn how to rest. And what he says here, this is so important, because I know a lot of times you may go out of here and you may say, "Well, I don't know what to do on the Sabbath. Okay, I'll stop working. But then what do I do?" And you get fidgety. Okay, so part of it we need to understand is that the Sabbath is a day. Think about it this way. You're learning how to delight in people and in God. That's what you do on your Sabbath day. I want to delight in people and God, because those things are going to last for eternity. Nothing else we do lasts. Our careers don't last for eternity. Our houses don't last for eternity. The yard work doesn't last for you. Nothing else. But these two things that are the most important thing in life are the things that we are to focus on. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. You know what, friends? It does take time. It doesn't come easy because we're just used to just running around all the time. So when we actually stop to try to talk to someone, we don't know what to say. It's going to take time. It's going to take a training, so to speak, to take that time of rest. But the key is that Sunday or whatever your day is of rest, mine's Monday, that is a day of not doing but being. It's a day of presence, God's presence, and I accentuate that. We're going to talk a little bit more of how to do that in our Connect groups. I hope you can stick around for that. But the Sabbath principles we see here in this passage, number one, Christ must be the center point of our Sabbath. Sabbath days are not just Yahoo days to go out and self-indulge. Secondly, as we put together the purpose of the Sabbath day, it is to spend time with family, friends, and most of all, God. And taking time, thirdly, to enjoy the most important things in our life. Friends, this is important for us to do because we're going to be doing this for all eternity. Hebrews, some of the verses that were read earlier today, Hebrews 4:9 says this, there remains, in other words, there's still to come, is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You've got a Sabbath rest coming. For anyone who enters God's rest also enters rest from their works. In other words, and this is talking more, if you enter into Jesus Christ, you don't have to work to earn your salvation anymore. You've got rest. You've got grace. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is how important it is. Our job, one of our main jobs down here on earth, is to learn how to enjoy God, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Start right now to say, God, I don't know how to do this. I've been really bad at it. And again, in our Connect groups, we're going to actually give you some ways that you can do that. There's some things, spiritual disciplines that you can follow. We'll talk about how, the practicality of it, and then Mike's going to talk more about it even next week. But the key here is, the thing I want to end with, is that we all get to this place where we say, look, I don't know how to do this. I really stink at it. Again, you know, Mike and I will be the first ones to confess. We stink at it too, but we're on a journey. We're committed to it. I'm committed to going that direction because I've seen what happens when you ignore it. And I don't want to go back there. And I want to see what life was meant to be like, because I believe this, that if we don't get this, if we don't understand rest, we will never be able to fulfill God's plan for our life. We'll always be working, working, working. And yet God is saying this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's the work part of it. Do my work. Take my work upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you do what God's telling you to do, you'll learn how to rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we come to this place and we just realize that we have been profaning the Sabbath. In our arrogance, we actually brag about being workaholics. We think that's kind of a badge of honor as a Christian. We're so ignorant, Lord. We're sorry. Please forgive us. We want to learn how to rest. What a great gift you've given us, and yet we sniff at it. We turn up our noses because we don't think we need it. Lord, teach us to say no. Teach us to pull back. Teach us to value our family and our friends and our God more than we do things. We pray that you would do a tremendous work in our life so that we truly might be able to enjoy the Sabbath. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.